It is a great day. It's great to be together. Very thankful to see you and thankful for this time we have to open up God's Word and spend a few minutes studying. And so I do hope you're there in Galatians 5. And we will be continuing on where we left off last time, looking at Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26, and considering the works of the flesh as they are put up against, compared to, contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. The phrase, under the influence, I think it's a phrase we're familiar with, and it has a very negative connotation. I think we've reached a point now where you don't hear the phrase under the influence and connect it with something positive. You hear under the influence and you automatically have negative thoughts. Well, it's rightfully so because of the way that it has been connected to one activity in particular. To receive a DUI is to be charged with driving under the influence. Don't have to even continue that. We know what that means. Impaired. Unable to properly handle the machine that I'm operating. Driving under the influence. Let me share with you a few statistics from the Mothers Against Drunk Driving website. On average, 2 out of 3 people will be involved in a drunk driving crash in their lifetime. That means as you sit in this room today, you can just look to your left and to your right. 2 of the 3 of you in your lifetime, the averages say, you'll be in an accident due to drunk driving. Every day in America, 27 people die as a result of drunk driving crashes. Just in 2015, 10,265 people died in drunk driving crashes. That was one about every 51 minutes. In 2015, 290,000 people were injured in drunk driving crashes. That's an injury about every 2 minutes. Now, this is not a lesson today focused on and dealing with drunk driving and alcohol, but it drives home the point here as we begin that when you're under the influence, your behavior has changed. Something about you has changed. But what I want to emphasize today is that while it may be true that somebody who's under the influence of a certain drug, of a certain substance, they change. The quiet person might become loud. The loud person may become sullen and quiet. The moral individual, the conscientious kind of person, may be able to do and say things they would have never dreamed of doing under other circumstances. Under the influence of something bad can lead us into doing things that we don't want to do. But under the influence of something positive, under the influence of a powerful leader, under the influence of a godly mother or father or grandparent, under the influence of someone who's been influenced by Christ, can lead us to doing great things. Under the influence of a strong, Christ-like, godly leader, you can be spurred on to do wonderful, Christ-like kinds of things. Here's the point. The things we involve ourselves in, the things we do, the things we say, our actions matter. Paul has emphasized that. Look with me, just run through Galatians real quick. Paul has given emphasis again and again and again to the fact that it matters what we do, that it matters what we say. Go back to chapter 1, verse 6. He says, it is possible for us to desert God. He says in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1, it is possible to preach a false doctrine. It is possible to believe false doctrine. In chapter 2, verse 13, he says, hypocrisy is sinful. Hypocrisy can lead to other people being led astray and led away from God. He says in chapter 2, verse 21, we can nullify, we can set aside, we can declare as worthless the grace of God. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, we can be bewitched, we can be fooled, we can be tricked. He says in chapter 5, verse 4, we can fall from grace. In other words, as we've flipped through the pages of the letter to the Galatians, Paul says it matters what you do. The things you believe, the things you think, the things you say, the places you go, the things you do matter. They have consequences. And so what we want to look at today, what's being laid out for us in Galatians 5, 16 to 26, is this. All of us are under the influence. Let me say that again. All of us are under the influence of something. As it's laid out here, it's we're all under the influence of the flesh, or we're under the influence of the Spirit. There's no third influence, as it were. Similar to what Jesus would say in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, there's only two paths, the narrow or the broad. There's only two gates, the straight or the wide. There's only two to follow. It's either the Lord in heaven or Satan himself. It's the world and Satan, or it's the Father above. We are all under the influence. Are we under the influence of the flesh or under the influence of the Spirit? Read with me in Galatians 5 at verse 16, beginning. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not, how much clearer can he be? Those who are involved in such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then picking up where Brother Leland read a moment ago. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against things like this, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ, those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step. Let us walk with, let us be influenced by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I hope that you see, hope that it's been made plain that the way Paul describes it here, as he's guided by the Holy Spirit, is this. We're either walking by the Spirit or we're walking by the flesh. But a modern way, an understandable way for him to describe that, for us to understand that, is he's saying you're either influenced by the flesh or influenced by the Spirit. Living for the flesh or living for the Spirit. So let's begin here. Let's make this admission. Let's all come to the realization that we are in a battle. There's all kinds of battles. And we're in a battle. The flesh is pulling at us to keep us from walking with the Spirit. Look at verses 16 and 17. Walk by the Spirit, and then you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Because the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Who among us would argue that there's been times when we have absolutely been at war within ourselves? Now, if you can say, I don't understand that, that doesn't make sense to me, well, that's amazing. Because I think most of us would readily admit, if it's not this minute today, there's been times in our lives, times that we can pinpoint, we can flip back in the calendar, and we can say, I was at war. I was so torn up inside, had all these conflicting ideas and emotions and thoughts. Most of us have faced times of being conflicted. We've been pulled in different directions. Maybe it was that idea where we felt like going in this direction is what I ought to do, but going in this direction sure sounds fun. And we wrestle. I've got so many pleading with me, come this way, and so many others pleading with me, go this way. You know, part of maturing is learning this lesson. In those kinds of moments of conflict, where you're at war within yourself about, I know that mama taught me this is what I ought to do, but oh man, my friends are asking me to do this. This sounds and this really kind of feels more like the thing to do. Here's what maturing is. Maturing is learning that in times of those kinds of conflict, the fun choice, I use that in quotes, the fun choice almost never delivers the joy that it promises. It almost never leads to the happiness that it promises, and it almost always leads to further complications and more misery. But that's a lot of times the only kind of lesson you can learn by facing it yourself. So often, if we would listen to the admonitions of parents and admonitions of heaven specifically, we'd be so much happier, so much less complication. But listen, Paul was not immune to this. Several places we can read together. Romans 7, beginning at verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And he would repeat in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. I'm not fighting a battle with a literal helmet and a spear. My battle is spiritual. My battle is within. It's a real war, but it's different from the other kinds of wars you read about in the newspaper. In James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You're at war in your soul, in your heart. You desire, you really want something and you don't have it, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. And then Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. The Bible's plain. God understands. We face a battle. We face a war about the path to take, the road to follow, the one to follow. But here's what we need to know. Here's what Paul is telling us as guided by the Spirit in Galatians 5. There's two different lifestyles. There's the erratic. There's the up and down. There's the worn out. There's the haggard. And then there's the consistent and the confident. The amazing thing is this, the more selfish that we are, the more self-centered that we are, the more often that we're only going to feel these short bursts of satisfaction, these short moments, these fleeting moments of fulfillment, with more and more and more pronounced and prolonged periods of emptiness and sadness. But on the other hand, the more we surrender to Jesus Christ, the more we die to self, the more we walk by the Spirit, the more we're influenced by the Spirit, the more we will feel satisfied, the more we'll feel whole, the more we'll feel complete. It's not saying we'll become worry and pain-free from then on out, but it's saying, yes, there'll be struggles, but overall, the trajectory will be one that's a pattern of life that's so much more fulfilling, so much more consistent. It's that long obedience in the same direction, not the up and down, ragged and haggard life of following my fleshly desires. There is a battle taking place. So the question that you and I must ask ourselves this morning is this. If I'm honest about the fact that I'm under the influence of only one of two things, either flesh or spirit, as we move forward, you got to ask this and answer it honestly. Who's winning? Who's winning this battle? Because take note, Paul did not address this to a bunch of crazy, heathen, godless individuals. This is a letter addressed to the Christians in Galatia. And he says to them, be aware of the influence. Be aware that what you must be doing is walking by the Spirit. Are you under the influence of the flesh or of the Spirit? So let's talk for a moment about what it looks like to be under the influence of the flesh. Verses 19 through 21. This very creative word I came up with, to be under the influence of the flesh, is bad. Because I think sometimes we can make it too complicated, but it's really, really, really simple. To be under the influence of the flesh, to give in to the whims and the passions and desires of the things that the world offers, is bad. And he says here, note with me in verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. Now the desires, the things you feel inside, like the thoughts that are in your head this minute, the things that are going on in your soul right now, those kinds of things are private. Those kinds of things are inside. The desires of the flesh are hidden. But here's what he says. The actions that are produced by those desires are public and plain for all to see. Jesus would say it this way in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly are ravenous wolves. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. You'll recognize them by their fruits. And then he says in verse 19 of Matthew 7, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. It's the same thing that's being said here. The works of the flesh are evident. You can recognize the fruit of from where they're coming. You recognize it. You can see it. Most individuals who take the time to study this passage will break down these ugly works of the flesh into about four categories. The first category is this, what we might just simply call personal immorality, sins against purity. There's a pure way of living, and then there's a way of living that destroys purity. He says these, he lists them here. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality. I don't think it takes a whole lot of creation or a lot of imagination to understand what's being said. We're talking about sins of the flesh. We're talking about people participating in actions that are reserved for husband and wife. Now, Paul lived at a time when sexual freedom was absolutely normal. Normal for all things to go. Normal for all things to be on the table and okay. One ancient writer put it this way, chastity is simply testimony to ugliness. Basically, if you're not involved with all manner of folks, it's because they don't find you appealing. That's the only reason. Now, doesn't that sound kind of modern? Doesn't that sound kind of 21st century? Where the message that's being pushed upon all of us, I don't care how old you are or how young you are, the message that's being pushed on all of us is that if we are seeking to be pure, it's only because others don't find us attractive. That's the lone reason anybody would stay pure. That's what we're told. So Paul lives at this kind of time. It's not like he lives in a day and age that's different from ours. He lived at a time that sounds like ours. He lived at a time when society said sexual immorality is routine. He lived at a time when philosophy is saying that the physical body is evil and it's separate from the spirit, therefore your physical actions don't really matter. He lived at a time when religion had actually embraced prostitution as part of its ritual. Sins of the flesh are normal. Sounds like today. But the message of God was the same. The message of God was that physical intimacy is strictly reserved for marriage. Hebrews 13:4, the Bible says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. That's plain. Jesus would say in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, here's the summary, Matthew 19, 4 to 6, the Father above institutes marriage between the husband and the wife, and no one can destroy that. No one can come between that. It is reserved for them. Don't be fooled. Don't for a minute fall victim to thinking that sins of the flesh are normal. are okay or acceptable. The Lord says, they that engage in such shall not inherit the kingdom. If that doesn't get your attention, if that doesn't make you take notice, then we've got other things we need to discuss about the reality of God and eternity and heaven and hell. But there's more on the list. I would talk about that more, but look at this. This next group is just this. Idolatry and sorcery, or maybe your translation says witchcraft. These are the sins of what some have called the sins of atheism, but I think it's better to think that it's the attempts to control the supernatural. When I either ignore God, or when I replace God with myself, or when I seek to manipulate God, offer something to an idol, come up with some kind of a potion that will make this God do what I want it to do. When I seek the will of God, when I bow to Him, when I'm willing to be led by Him, when I'm willing to be changed by Him, rather than trying to make myself God, rather than living out my will, that's when I'm living the way He wants. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll make your paths straight." Then there's the sins of disposition. We might call selfishness or just social conflict in general. Listen to this list. This is the longest part of the list. Enmity. That's hatred. That's coming across someone who, not based upon a doctrine that they teach, not based upon some moral or religious position that they've taken, but based upon something superficial, the way they look, the place they were born, the side of the tracks that they're from, the clothes they wear, whatever it might be, you see this person and you hate them. This enmity keeps you from the kingdom. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger. I think a lot of times we think, well, just be angry and don't sin. You've really watered down a lot of what the Bible's saying about that when you say that. Be angry, be emotional, but this kind of idea of justifying my fits of anger and being a person of rage disqualifies. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Listen to all these things that just had to do with the way you treat somebody else, the way you treat somebody you come in contact with, whether it's every day or once a week or once a month, the way you treat other people. Remember back in verse 14, Galatians 5:14, he said, here's the way you sum it all up. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if what describes you, your characteristics are these: enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, or envy, note, that's connected to this statement. To participate in such, to have that characterize you, to be influenced by that, to be led by that, disqualifies you from the kingdom of God. And then he says, there's sins of substance, the last two on the list, drunkenness and orgies. Drunkenness and all that goes with it, as it were. Now let's not pretend like this is innocent. When the Lord says involvement here disqualifies you from the kingdom, I think this is kind of a pertinent day to make this little note. You know what the number one day of the calendar year to call in sick is? It's the Monday after the Super Bowl. The stats don't lie. The statisticians tell us the number one day to call in sick, on average, on the whole, in this country, is the day after tomorrow. More people will call in sick tomorrow than for the rest of the year. Now, why do you think that is? Well, the stats tell us it's because of the involvement of what some will be engaged in tonight. Peter would write it this way, 1 Peter 4:3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. Our feelings and our desires are not wrong. The emotions that we have are not wrong. It's how we choose to act. It's what we're ruled by that may well be sinful. Having a physical desire is normal. It's how we're created. Having a desire to worship, to look beyond ourselves, past this world, is normal. It's how we were created. Being a social creature, being desirous of interacting with others, is normal. It's how we were created. Being creatures who get hungry, being creatures who get thirsty, is normal. It's how we were created. But what we allow to rule those passions is what separates disciples of Jesus from disciples of the world. The works of the flesh are obvious, he says. Do you recognize them? And then finally, and very briefly, the last section is this. Under the influence of the Spirit is what it finally feels like to really belong. To really belong. Notice that what he says there, down at the end, verse 24 of Galatians 5. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we belong to Jesus, it will be clear. It'll be evident. Now, let me make this note very quickly. Note that it says that the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit's are, but the fruit of the Spirit is. I'm convinced that this is the reason the text chooses to make that grammatical display. It's because all of these things on the list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, all of those things are what must characterize us. It's not that we can pick one, or even pick all and leave off one. You know, patience is tough for me, so I'm going to pick everything else on the list and leave off that one. That's not the way that it works. He says the fruit of the Spirit is this, all of these things. So as you look down through that list, beginning in verse 22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that are to describe the man or the woman who is led by the Spirit. Now, here's what's really great about this. Remember, we were told in Galatians 4, verse 19, he said, what I want to see from you is Christ being formed in you. Galatians 4, 19, look back at it. What I want to see from you is Christ being formed in you. Well, here's the proof. If Christ is being formed in us, if we are looking like and living like and sounding like Jesus Christ, we'll be described by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. All of those things, we can run through Scripture and find all of those things describing God. Let me just pick one. Love. 4:16. God is love. It describes Him, it should describe us. Joy. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord rejoices over those who are His. We should be full of joy. Peace, patience, kindness, all of it. Faithfulness, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, your faithfulness, your continued loving kindness is what impressed Jeremiah. It's a description of God as you read through Galatians 5, 22 and following. And God says to us, it describes me, it ought to describe you. At various places throughout Scripture, we see every last one of these items are commanded for us. So look through there. Look through at those things. Does joy characterize who I am? Does peace, being at peace with my fellow man, being at peace with God, does that describe who I am and how I live? What about kindness? Do others, when they describe me, when they consider who I am, do they describe me as someone who is kind or as someone who stirs up strife? Am I someone who is good or am I someone who fosters hate? Am I faithful or am I so jealous that I can't be counted on to be giving, but I always take? This is a description of God, but it also should describe those who belong to God. So as we close, we say this. It's made plain here. You are under the influence. I am under the influence. Am I ruled by the flesh or am I ruled by the Spirit? we close with these words. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Heaven does not prevent this. Governments do not prevent this. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And so if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step. Let us prove and demonstrate we're influenced by the Spirit. Are you under the influence of the flesh, or are you under the influence of the Spirit? If there's any way that we can help you renegotiate, to change the way in which you're walking, to change the influence that is ruling your life, then won't you let us help while together we stand and sing.